That we spend so much of our lives waiting. Some of you look like you're waiting right now, sort of waiting for this sermon to be over, and it's barely beginning. Waiting. We wait in traffic. We wait on hold for customer service. We wait for the delivery man, the repair man, and the cable guy. We wait at the doctor's office. We wait in line at the grocery. We wait in line at the bank. We wait for the download, the update, the reboot, and the phone to charge. We wait for the tax refund, for word from the university admissions office, and for the results of the medical tests. We wait in line 90 minutes at Six Flags to ride a 90-second thrill ride. We wait for our 16th birthday to get our driver's license, our 18th birthday to vote, our 21st birthday to buy an adult beverage, and our 65th birthday to retire. We wait for the grandkids to arrive for Thanksgiving. The grandkids wait for Christmas to arrive so they can open their presents. Is there anything at all good about this waiting? Waiting. Well, as it turns out, maybe so. Henry Nouwen, the Catholic priest and theologian, writes, "For many people, waiting is an awful desert between where they are and where they want to go. And people do not like such a place." Advent is about waiting. In this year's Advent series, I'm going to preach through the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke. I want us to experience these stories in Luke the way I think the author intended, not disjointed, pulled out of order, and so forth, but in succession, each leading to the next in a slow crescendo to the climax, which is the incarnation of God in the person of Jesus, the birth of the Christ child. To quote Henry Nouwen again, all the figures who appear on the first pages of Luke's gospel are waiting. Zechariah and Elizabeth are waiting. Mary is waiting. Simeon and Anna, who were there at the temple when Jesus was brought in, are waiting. The whole opening scene of the good news is filled with waiting people. What are they waiting for? Well, God, of course. They're waiting for God to answer their prayers. They're waiting for God to fulfill His promise of redemption, to show up, to save them from Roman oppression and the deeper oppression of their own sin. They have so much to teach us about waiting. Luke's story begins in an unnamed village in Judea. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years." And the angel answered, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Meanwhile, The people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Zechariah was a priest from a long line of priests. You couldn't be a priest in those days unless your father was, and your grandfather and father before that, and so on. Elizabeth was also the daughter of a priest. And Luke tells us they were righteous before God. I think that means they were authentic. I think they were faithfully living out the commands of God as they knew them and understood them the best they could. And Luke reveals another very significant fact about them. They had no children, and they were far too old to expect that they ever would. The implications were far greater in their culture than ours. There was a shame associated with that condition of being childless. So no matter how righteous they appeared, some would continue to equate no children with God's judgment. No small burden to bear for Zechariah, and more so for Elizabeth. So as Zechariah is performing this once-in-a-lifetime sacred ceremony, because that's what it was, many priests would never have that opportunity. And he was chosen by lot, really by God. And so he's in the temple, and he's burning the incense, which symbolized the prayers of the people going up before God. And he surely was praying himself. And it says all the people outside the door of the temple, they were all praying together. And suddenly an angel appears, and he has a message for Zechariah. "God has heard your prayer. Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John." The angel proclaims that the gracious gift of the Lord, the birth of John, will be the cause of great gladness and rejoicing for many people. That he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. And he's going to prepare the people for the Lord himself to come. Well, all his hopes and dreams, Zechariah's hopes and dreams, they're about to come true in a far bigger way than he had ever imagined. But instead of breaking out in praise, he asks the angel, how can I be sure of this? I mean, we're old. We're really old. Too old for anything like that. And I think there's a bit of frustration, maybe even anger in the angel's voice when he says, dude, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to tell you this good news, and you want certainty? You want something more than what you're looking at right here before you? Here's your proof. You want proof? I'll give you proof. You won't speak anymore until that child is born. Well, Zechariah stumbles out on the steps of the temple to the crowd who's getting worried about him because he's been in there so long, but he can't speak, so he gesticulates to the crowd and kind of communicates what had happened, and everyone's awed, I imagine, and then they all go home. Probably think no more of it until Elizabeth is pregnant. Now, the main part of the story, I think, the main point of the story, is that God's on the move. He's preparing people for an even more remarkable conception and birth. But we also learn quite a lot about faith from the characters in this story, preparing for the coming of the Christ child. Faith. It's Advent, so we must have a faith that waits. Well, what does that look like, this faith that waits? I think it looks like at least three things. Faith that waits relies on the promises of God. Zechariah and Elizabeth and the people of Israel lived under Roman oppression. In spite of their circumstances, they continued to believe in the promise of God that He was going to come, that He was going to deliver them from Roman oppression, that He was going to deliver them from their sins. So they had that forward-looking faith, and yet, in the key moment, Zechariah's faith wavered. How can I be sure of this? Now, that line is striking and hard to fathom. Other translations translate that line in interesting ways. The King James says, "Whereby shall I know this?" The New American Standard says, "How shall I know this for certain?" But I like the Message the best. You expect me to believe this? I suspect Zechariah regretted that question the rest of his life. Only the tiniest bit of faith was required in that moment, it seems to me. I mean, he's standing before the presence of the angel Gabriel, for heaven's sakes. Gabriel, this mighty angel of God's right hand, the captain of the angel army, was bringing this news straight from the throne of God. And Zechariah doubts? Well, later when his son is born, Zechariah does believe. He believes in the future promise of God, though he cannot yet see it, that his son John would indeed pave the way for the Messiah. So, a faith that waits must rely on the promises of God that cannot yet be seen. Our faith looks back to what God has done. We look back at Advent, during Advent, and back at Christmas, to the incarnation, to the Christ child being born, God showing up. We look back to the crucifixion, which pays the price for our sins. We look back to the resurrection, giving us the hope and assurance of eternal life. But our faith also looks forward to the final fulfillment of the coming of the kingdom of God, to the promise fulfilled. And in the church, we call that the second coming. A faith that waits. So there is a sense in which we all share this faith that waits. Waits for God. And what are we thinking then? It's Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. The second thing about faith that waits, it resolves to be obedient to God in the present. We think of waiting as a passive thing, but really, our faith is not passive, it's active. As we live for God in the present, following the instruction that we have in the present, and giving their son the name John, Zechariah and Elizabeth were being obedient to God. That showed their faith in what God had promised for their child. Faith and obedience always go hand in hand. For years, Zechariah and Elizabeth had resolved to remain obedient to the Lord. They continued to serve God, even in their old age, even as some of their hopes and dreams seemed like were never really going to come true. I got a birthday coming up, and the older I get, the less I enjoy those days. And I'm getting close to what Zechariah described, that old age. Some might think I've already entered past the threshold. And I think it's tempting to have these thoughts in our old age or as we approach old age. And at least I do on occasion. And you begin to wonder the older you get, am I still relevant? Do I have any use left? Is it time maybe just to fold up my tent and wait for the Lord to take me home? And I suspect the older we get, the more those temptations come, those thoughts come. I suspect it was especially tempting for Elizabeth. She had no children, and that meant she had no grandchildren in her old age to dote over. I love to dote over my grandchildren. Perhaps she wondered, of what use am I to the Lord or anybody these days? And in our own culture, I mean, we pretty much worship youth and go to great extremes to try to preserve it. in our culture, sometimes the elderly are forgotten and kind of pushed to the edges of society. But to the 50-plus crowd here today, I would say, God's not finished with you yet. Keep praying. Keep looking for ways God can make your life a blessing. You have not been pushed to the edges of society by God. He still has work to do in you and through you. Biblical faith, it means committing to follow Christ through thick and thin, through the days when we're absolutely sure that He's with us and we feel it as we worship Him, and in the days when doubts assail our souls and reaching for God feels like grasping for the wind. Obedience is the expression of faith. Third, the third thing we see about faith from, I think, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Faith that waits relentlessly praises God in the waiting. Relentlessly praises God. For years and years, Zechariah and Elizabeth went about the business of going to the synagogue daily, going to the temple often in Jerusalem. And they went to do what? Well, they went mainly to worship God. They went to make sacrifice there. They went to praise Him, to express joyful praise to God, even though they lived with some measure of shame and disappointment because they had no children of their own and nobody else was going to understand that. Zechariah confirms in writing when his son is born, he confirms in writing that the name will be John. And when he confirms that name is John, it demonstrates his faith in all that the angel had said John was going to be and John was going to do. And so his tongue is loosened and the words suddenly come pouring out of his mouth, words of praise and adoration for the Lord God Almighty. It is an empty faith that can only praise God when the prayers answered the way we want. When our lives and our families are living the dream, well, sure, we can praise God. It's the faith that continues to praise God with a thankful heart when the prayers are not answered the way we want, and when the blessing we long for seems impossible. We relentlessly praise God. Now in verse 19, there's an interesting statement. The angel shows up, and the first thing he says is, introduces himself, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news." Good news is one word in the Greek text. It's the Greek word euangelion. It means good news. We call it the gospel. In Luke 1:19 here, this is the first place that this term appears in the Gospel of Luke. The subject is to be one of his main themes. And John, who was born, is going to be the herald of this good news of the gospel. What is that good news? Well, I'll tell you what it's not. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not good advice on how to live a little bit better life. It's not that. This good news is not advice on how you can do certain things and earn a little more favor with God. That's not it. The gospel is not advice. It's an announcement. It's a proclamation of what God has already done. And you didn't help. And I didn't help. Now the personal good news for Zechariah was, you're going to be a father after all. What you thought was hopeless, what you'd lost, maybe he was still going through the motions of praying, but clearly he really wasn't believing that prayer much anymore. But he gets this wonderful news, you're going to be a father. But the bigger good news was for all Israel and all people that God was on the move. And the Messiah, the Christ, was about to come. He was going to show up. And Zechariah's son was born to prepare the way for him. John is born, and then later on down in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah at that birth, when he signs off, yep, his name's John, His tongue is loose. He begins to praise. And then the song that he sang to the Lord is recorded for us later in the Gospel of Luke. And in that song, he praises God for these things. He says, God has come and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation. He has shown mercy and remembered his holy covenant to rescue us from our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear, to shine the light on those living in darkness, to guide our feet in the path of peace. All of this was God's doing, God's initiative, God's work on Zechariah's behalf, God's work on our behalf. No one contributes a thing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all the work of God. It's an announcement. All Zechariah could do was respond with faith. Believe. He believed the promise of God. Eventually. And he sang when John was born because he believed the message of the angel that John was going to prepare the people for the Savior. And that is our part. We believe. We have a faith. A faith that relies on the Lord to bring completion, the promise of salvation that's already begun. We have faith. A faith that is obedient and eager to live according to God's direction and instruction in the present. And a faith that relentlessly sings His praise, regardless of the circumstances of life. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing one more time. Lord, I love this story about Zechariah. And the man just connects with me somehow. He was faithful and yet he wavered. Sometimes I'm that way. And I give thanks to you that you're so incredibly patient with us. And I pray that in this Advent season, we will wait with faith, expectantly looking forward to the fulfillment of the kingdom. That we would remain obedient and live well for you in the present. And that we would have the kind of faith that never stops praising you, never stops giving thanks for you. When life is glorious and when life is incredibly difficult. We look to you, Lord, to renew our faith in Christ. In this Advent season, in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing one more time. Here's your homework. Celebrate Advent with your family. If you grew up and you have no idea what Advent is, it's called Google. Just type that in and you'll get a thousand ways. That it's a great way to kind of spread out that Christmas season and look forward to it with a focus on Christ. So I encourage you, buy a few candles, set them up, light one each Sunday as we will here, and pray with your family and tell the stories and celebrate Advent. You know, make your own tradition around that. It's a great thing to do. The blessing for today, may your Advent waiting be focused and filled with the unfailing love of our God. Amen.